Yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, your only host for this day, which is Monday, April the 4th in the year of our Lord, 2016. And what does that mean? Well, Easter is over in the sense of Easter Sunday, but we continue with the Easter celebration during this season, this Sunday being the third Sunday of Easter. And tomorrow, with the help of Reverend Mark Smith, we'll be taking a look at the hymn assigned for that Sunday, "With High Delight, Let Us Unite." But at this point, I want to get right into probably what I'll be preaching about, namely Revelation chapter 5. Well, why do I like that? I like it because it's my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. It is? Revelation? Why would you have Revelation as your favorite Bible verse? Because Revelation is so hard to understand. Well, if you have the code to Revelation, the book of Revelation is quite easy to understand. Dr. Brighton wrote a commentary on that, and I'll tell you, until I took his course, you are correct. I was kind of ignorant about what are all these things that are going on in the book of Revelation. The introduction to the book of Revelation talks about Jesus and describes him in the same kind of way that the Ancient of Days, who is God the Father, is described in Daniel 7, reminding us of Jesus' words, "When you see me, you see the Father." Then chapters 2 and 3 are seven messages to seven churches from Jesus Christ. Now, they're mentioned that they are to the angels at these seven churches, but the word angel, most scholars believe, refers to the pastor, who is the assigned messenger from God in each of these congregations. Then chapters 4 and 5, this is the great throne scene, chapter 4, with, again, the Ancient of Days sitting on a throne, and there's thundering and lightning. It's really quite a law-oriented chapter. And that's why chapter 5 I really like, because it moves from law to wonderful gospel. John is in a vision on the island of Patmos, and verse 1 of chapter 5, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and the back, sealed with seven seals." So, the right hand we're talking about is the right hand of God the Father. You know, in a vision, God, therefore, can be seen. The paintings that you have on roofs of chapels and this sort of thing, they do have God looking like a human being, God the Father. We know him only to be a spirit. But in a Revelation, everything is kind of from a metaphorical or symbolic point of view. So it's not really the way things they are, but it is the way things are from a metaphorical point of view. For example, in the Psalms, it talks about the mountains jumping for joy. Well, we know mountains don't jump for joy, but it's a way of the Holy Spirit talking about that all creation is going to be joyous and restored as Jesus Christ finishes his work. Verse 2. "I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it." Now, you need a little background here. When Romans would make laws, and therefore their colonies had to follow them, they would put the law in a scroll, and it didn't go into effect until it was read. So it would be sent to Palestine, and the Jews would have to follow the law. For example, one law that the Romans had, and there were hundreds of them, taxes, all kinds of things, was that the Jewish nation was not able to execute someone for a crime. That's why they went to Pontius Pilate to get permission to crucify Jesus. So there were a lot of laws, but until the scroll was open and read, and guess what? It didn't happen. Let's say a city decides to put a stop sign up at a certain intersection. Well, they may decide it on Tuesday night, but the stop sign doesn't get put there until Friday. Guess what? There's no stop sign there until Friday, even though there's a law that there should be a stop sign there. And once it's put up, then it comes into effect. Now, why is it important that this scroll be open? Because in the next chapter, 6, we hear that the scroll is the salvation of mankind. If it's not open, you are not saved. It's as simple as that. And look at the reaction of John, verse 4. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. The reason he's weeping is if the scroll is not open, the good news of how people are saved will never be known and people will not be saved. Verse 5 talks about one of the elders. Now, there are 24 elders mentioned in chapter 4, and we believe that they represent the 12 tribes of Israel, as well as the 12 apostles. There are some other options, but that's the one I kind of lean on. So one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures," they're also mentioned in chapter 4, these are the angels, "and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Now, who's the Lamb? Remember John the Baptizer? "Behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world." And that means that he has come to take away your punishment by dying upon the cross. And in that way, your punishment for your sins has been taken away. But did you find it interesting that in verse 5, he's described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and in verse 6, he's described as a lamb as though it had been slain? Isn't that a contradiction? No. Because once more, Revelation is pointing out who this is. Who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David? Just go to the Old Testament and you will see that the Messiah is going to come from the tribe of Judah. He's going to come from the house of David. Jesus even talks about that. This is none other than Jesus Christ himself. And of course, he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, because there is no one more almighty than he is. But verse 6 talks about him as a lamb as though it had been slain, which is telling us what? It is telling us this is the reason that he has become the Lion of the tribe of Judah, because as a lamb, he was slain. And the 7 horns and 7 eyes, the number 7 just always represents the Holy Spirit in the book of Revelation. And remember, at Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit entered him, and therefore, there's no doubt that this is the other comforter that Jesus is sending to you. Verse 7, "Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." We get that right hand thing again, and remember, we even talk about in the confessions that Jesus has ascended to the right hand of God. But God is a spirit. He doesn't have a hand, God the Father. Then what are we talking about? Well, how many times have you used the phrase, the right hand of a certain individual? For example, you might think of the President of the United States. Who is his right hand? Well, it would be the Vice President of the United States. Or it could be an ambassador. In other words, an ambassador sent to France, when he tells the French government something, he is simply quoting what the President of the United States wants him to say. And so in a sense, he is his right hand. In boxing, somebody leads with their right doesn't mean that they hit with their right hand. They could be a lefty and hit with their left hand. But symbolically, boy, he's really leading with his right, namely his most powerful. So the Lamb comes and takes the scroll out of the right hand of him who sits on the throne. Obviously, this is metaphorical language because two things. When the disciples saw Jesus ascend into heaven, he didn't suddenly transform into a slain lamb as he went up into the clouds. No, he went as a human being. And the angel said he's going to return in the similar way on Judgment Day. So this picture of Jesus being a slain lamb is what we call apocalyptic language. Apocalypse is the Greek word for a revelation. It's the first word in the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what we have here is the revelation that he has come and he is able to take the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Why is he able to do it? And why could not a strong angel do it? It's not that you have to be sinless, because the strong angel was sinless. It's not that you can't be strong, because the strong angel was strong. You have to be human. And only Jesus is human. No angel is human. That says very clearly that the incarnation of Jesus Christ was meant for the coming into the world of God as a human being in order to suffer and die for us. That's the good news of Revelation 5. And did those in heaven recognize? Of course. Excuse me, got a little cough here. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. A new song. What's the old song? Well, the old song is the song that they sang to God the Father in chapter 4. That's a different song. Now, here's the song they sing to the Lamb. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, the song isn't finished yet. I'm going to tell you what the old song is in a moment. But this is really critical. This is the essence of the gospel. That the reason that Jesus is able to open the scroll, and therefore people will be saved, is because he was slain, crucified, and he redeemed us, that means to buy out of slavery, to God by his blood. Remember, the life is in the blood. No sacrifice was acceptable apart from the shedding of blood. And it is for whom? Every tribe and tongue and people and nation, Jew and Gentile. But we need to look at this next verse, 10. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign later in heaven? No. We shall reign on the earth. Wow, what does that mean? Remember in the Old Testament, a priest did two things. He sacrificed for the people and he prayed on behalf of the people. Guess what? Christians can pray directly to God for a number of reasons. Number one, you are made holy and righteous and therefore can come into the presence of God, unlike Isaiah in chapter 6, who is really concerned. A man of unclean lips, he thought he would be killed when he saw God. Number two, you are already at the right hand of God. We talked about that last week. Ephesians chapter 2. In Christ, you are also at the right hand of God. Number three, to whom did Jesus teach? Our Father who art in heaven, to his disciples and to people. You can pray directly to the Father. And if the Aramaic scholars are correct, Jesus probably used the word Abba. That's kind of like our daddy, rather than the more formal Father. That's how close a relationship God wants you to have with him. And how are you a king? You rule over Satan. He can harm us none. He's judged. The deed is done. One little word can fell him. I'm quoting there from Martin Luther's A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. In Christ, Satan cannot harm you. You see, we need to really be clear that when suffering occurs, persecution occurs, etc., yes, they may be motivated by Satan as he puts evil thoughts in the hearts of others, but God will protect you and never give you more than you can handle, and will even provide a way of escape. I mean, that's right out of the Bible, a promise. So we reign not when we get to heaven. We reign here on earth in Christ. Now, take Christ out of the picture. If you're an unbeliever, you have no power over Satan. None of the promises from God can apply to you, because it is through faith in Jesus Christ that you become a king and a priest, and you reign on the earth. Well, you can imagine how excited the people in heaven are. Verse 11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. Now, again, this is metaphorical language. This use of numbers doesn't mean that you can count, okay, that means there would be 1 billion if you multiply all that. I'm not sure that's what it comes to, but let's say it does. No. It's just saying it's uncountable, which, by the way, when it's talking about the 144,000 on earth, which is the perfect number, it's not to be taken literally either, but then it talks about the innumerable saints in heaven. It would be like you saying to someone, boy, I love you 1,000,000 times. And they say, well, you're getting pretty close to that. What happens when you reach that number? Oh, no. So 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands is just a way of saying it's an innumerable host of heaven. You know, from the time of Adam and Eve all the way to the last person on earth, there will be an innumerable host in heaven of believers. And then they continue with their song. Now, remember, verse 9 said this is a new song. So what's the old song? Well, the old song is found in chapter 4, and it refers to God the Father. It's verse 11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Okay, what's the new song that's found in chapter 5, verse 13? Here's what they sing with a loud voice. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Did you notice? The same blessings that were attributed to God the Father are now attributed to Jesus Christ the Lamb. It doesn't end there. Because also, God the Father received honor and glory and power. Listen to verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, as such as are in the sea, all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. No angel has those attributes of honor and glory and power that belong to God the Father. No created individual or creature is able to have those powers. Remember, the angels are not eternal. They are semi-eternal. What does that mean? It means they had a beginning, they just don't have any end. That's like human beings. But God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are eternal, period, because they have no beginning. They were before the creation of the universe. That's what the Bible says. And through faith, I trust that promise. I trust that assertion. Why would I not? Because the Holy Spirit has given me faith to believe whatever the Bible says. Now, some people will say, well, wait a minute. Verse 14 doesn't make clear that they worship Jesus. I'll read verse 14. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Now, why can we include in him the Lamb? Because of the previous verse. The previous verse doesn't give blessing and honor and glory and power just to him who sits on the throne, but also and to the Lamb forever and ever. In fact, Sunday's gospel, Thomas, when he finally saw Jesus, it appears he didn't even need to touch him. He said what? My Lord and my God. Do you know that's the first time in the New Testament that any of the disciples referred to Jesus as God? That is a unique confession. And in fact, the way Thomas answers that or says that, he's really referring to the description of Yahweh in the Old Testament, the name of God given by Jesus to Moses on Mount Sinai during the burning bush incident. I am who I am. Thomas refers to Jesus as that God. The first time in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that one of the disciples referred to him as God. Now, Paul and others talk a lot about it also. But if we're talking about the disciples' confession from a historical point of view, Thomas was the first one to refer to him as God. And therefore, they fell down and worshiped him. Later on in Revelation, John goes to fall down and worship an angel because of the good news that he's given. And the angel said, no, do not worship me. Worship only God. I find it kind of interesting that the Greek word for worship, when the Jehovah Witnesses put out their Bible, they translate it as worship when it's referring to Jehovah, God the Father. But when it refers to Jesus, they translate it as praise, even though it's the same Greek word. Well, you can't have it both ways. That's where theology reinterprets the scripture. Quite ridiculous. So that's a kind of a quick summary. We could spend 2 hours on Revelation 5. And if there is a commentary that you're interested in purchasing, then Concordia Publishing House has that commentary on Revelation that is written by Dr. Lewis Brighton. He has since passed away, but it's a wonderful reminder of the depth of his theology and really helps you to discern the meaning of the book of Revelation, as well as to apply it to your lives. So that's a possible sermon I might do, although I am also looking at John 21, where Jesus appears to his disciples and they eat a breakfast that he's prepared for them. That must have been interesting. But we'll see this coming Sunday. I'm preaching, I believe, at Emmanuel Olivet. I'll let you know a little further in the week. But if you want to get a hold of me, lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. And we do need some funding to continue our program on KFUO, so please listen to the end of the program here, and it indicates a way that you can contribute to us. And if you want to know a way to contribute so you can use it for your IRS, you need to phone me at 1-877-267-1962. 1-877-267-1962. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow with Mark Smith on the hymn, God Bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.